This morning, we'll do a little Bible study together in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1, and we, Lord willing, will go through the first 16 verses of chapter number 3. These are some things that I have been considering the past month as just in my daily reading. So when we got home yesterday from the funeral and Brother Joy had sent an email saying that he probably wouldn't be here, and then Sister Donna called this morning and said he won't be here. So we knew then. We were hoping that he would be able to be here this morning and to preach, and I know you'd rather hear him. But we will press on, and we will keep on and go on as we ought to do. Brother Jack and I, from time to time, whenever Brother Joy is not able, we'll be filling in for him. And we definitely covet your prayers, that the Lord will help us to give us wisdom, understanding, and utterance, to give unto us his Spirit, that we might be led of the Spirit in that which we are to do and that which we are to say. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Diane and I was talking about this morning. 1 Corinthians has some deep things. But yet he says, Paul says, they're not deep things. But they are to us some deep things. And there are some things that we ought to, as children of God, as the church of God, as the saints, that we ought to consider. As we will see here in a few minutes, that the book itself that he has written, the letter that he has written to the church there at Corinth, is not just for them, but it's for us as well. And Paul makes that clear in here. Whether he understands at that point in time who he's writing to, he may not be thinking of us, the saints that are going to read this letter in the future. He may not be thinking of that. His focus as a man may be just simply focused upon the church there at Corinth and the instructions that he needs to give them, the testimonies that he has heard from them, the good and the bad. He's going to praise them for the good, and then he's going to scold them for the bad. And the first 9 verses, if we were just read and stop there, we would walk off thinking, well, that was a real spiritually minded church. They're on fire for the Lord. But verse 10 kind of busts that balloon. Any good that we may have thought of them, quickly Paul seems to dispel and says, yeah, I know. I know these things that I have said of concerning you, and those previous verses are true. They are still true nonetheless, but there are some problems in the church. And so it is with us as Christians. We know that concerning us in our own lives. We may be true believers, true Christians. We are true saints, but we have our ups and downs, do we not? There are moments when we give in to the flesh and we follow the will of the flesh, as we'll talk about that in just a little while, Lord willing, if we get down to that. But we have that problem. And the city of Corinth, the church there at Corinth, had that problem as well. Hopefully we don't have the problem they had, though. But we have our individual problems. We have to deal with the flesh. And the flesh desires to have its way and to have its will. And there will be some things that we, hopefully, Lord willing, we will talk about. Let's read. Let's begin reading. And as we do, we'll just read and comment as we go along through this. And instead of trying to read it all at one time, chapter 2, I will probably just mostly just read through it. Our comments will mainly be in chapter 1 and in the first part of chapter 3. As we open up, as Paul opens up his letter to the Christians there at Corinth, he first tells who he is. And this you well know. Paul is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. So we have Paul and one of his companions. I don't know if Paul is actually writing this letter with his own hands or if it's this dear brother of his is the one actually penning the letter itself. I do not know. MacArthur says it was probably Paul's secretary. It's probably what he says, so that probably fits. But Paul noticed the first thing that I would have us to notice, that which you already know and you've heard hundreds of times before. Paul is pointing out and letting the people know that his apostleship is not of his own will. This is not something Paul volunteered for. Now, Paul, God didn't send out a thing and said, okay, I need an apostle. Who wants to volunteer? Now, Paul says, no, this was God's will. God called me to this, and he prepared me for it, and he fitted me for this duty and this station as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first thing we'll point out is that this will apply to pastors and to preachers. They're not to do that because it's something they simply will to do. There needs to be a calling. And I do not stand before you as a, quote, preacher or a pastor. I am as the Deacon Stevens. If you remember him in the book of Acts, he went about preaching. And so we stand here, and that is my calling. And so here I am filling in for Brother Joy this morning, and that is what I am called to do. And it's not something that I should seek after, you know, because it's as some do, because they think it's a good job to have. There are some men who think it's an easy position. I used to think when I was just a young fella, when I entered into the workforce, 16, 17, 18 years old, I'd like to be a supervisor. You know, that looked like an easy job. But since I'm working at the plant that I'm at now, we have every now and then, they have supervising training that is offered to anybody in the plant that wants to participate. And you will actually get to spend time with a supervisor, follow him for a week, see all that he does, and advance beyond that if you want. And they'll actually post a position and you can bid on it. And several have asked me, why don't you do it? Not me. I don't want their headache. I have discovered my job is a whole lot easier than theirs. So we don't want to do what we're not called to do, especially in this position here, filling this place here. To whom much is given, there is much responsibility. And in that sense, I kind of want to run from it, if you know what I mean. Verse 2, notice what he says now to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. And you know what the word sanctified means. It means set apart. They have been called out by God. They've been set apart, that is, from the world. And they are called saints, as it has been preached here now for a number of years. We are not to look upon ourselves as sinners, not that we don't sin, but our true name now is saints. It's not sinners. We're not saved sinners. We are saints, you know. So we're not to look upon ourselves as sinners, but as saints of God. That's what we are. That's our new name. We have been given a new name. That, of course, by no means is to imply that we are perfect people. No, we've been washed in the blood now. We stand before him complete. We have been accepted in the blood. We are children of God. This is who we are now. Not somebody that we are going to be in years to come, you know, when we've gone on to the other side. But we are who we are now, what we are going to be forever throughout eternity. Children of God. That's who we are. And so that's one of the things that he's reminding us. We are called to be saints, or called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Here is where we are included. This is so the letter is not just for those at Corinth, but to us as well. So he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we all well know, we are all stand in need of grace. We needed saving grace to begin with, but we need that sustaining grace thereafter, that God will help us. And so we need grace. And this is a prayer that Paul prays for the people there at Corinth, that God will give them grace, that they will press on, that they will keep on going on and on and on for the Lord, serving Him and not giving up and not quitting. And we need grace to do that. We need grace. Without grace, that is to say, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And so we need Him. We need grace. And we need that peace. That peace is that I often pray for when I pray for the children of God who are suffering, for those who have cancer, for Brother Joy and for Brother others, for others, that God will give them that peace that passes all understanding, that in the midst of the storm we can have a peace and we won't be troubled and upset as the people of the world will. And that is from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God. There he's speaking about their salvation, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him. And I thought that's interesting to think of. They have been enriched in everything in him, and in particular in all utterance, that is in all speech and all knowledge. This is in reference to their understanding of the Word of God. They have their preachers who have stood up and they have preached the gospel. They have been a well-enlightened people. And in that sense, we here at this church are a well-enlightened people. We have had the truth preached here more so than probably any other church in the surrounding communities. The gospel has been preached here openly. It is a well-balanced preaching. Diane and I was talking about that this morning. There's so many that lean to the right, so many that lean to the left. But a false balance with the Lord is an abomination. So we are a well-balanced church here. The ministry, the preaching of the word has been indeed well-balanced, enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. All knowledge sounds like all knowledge, don't it? But what we need to know has been given to us. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, time has proven them to be who they are, to be the true saints of God. Paul is saying that he is being convinced of who they are, that they are indeed true believers. As I have seen you over the years, you here, most of you here have proved what I have thought about you to be true believers, what I know of you. So their testimony of Christ has been confirmed in you by the time that has passed. But he goes on and say that you come short in no gift. And I stuck on that. I stuck on that for a while. I'd go back and read that and read that and read that and think, what's he mean? They come short in no gift. Turn over to chapter 12. Keep your finger there and just turn over to chapter number 12. Paul writes about the gifts. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, but this is something for you and I to meditate upon and to pray about. And what's he saying? And there's at least one thing that I will say about this that we'll see in the last verse that I will read, but we will start in verse 1 of chapter 12. Now, Paul writes concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. First of all, we notice that it is for the profit of all, that is for us, that we will profit and that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God himself would be honored, glorified, and praised. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecies, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And that which that I will point out is that there is the sovereign work of the Spirit in the giving and the dispersing of these gifts. That's what he says there. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So it's not something that it can be passed on. I can't lay hands on somebody and give them the gift of healing or these other gifts, the gifts of prophecy or the gift of wisdom. God does that. The Holy Spirit does that. And we perhaps ought to pray that the Lord will lay upon us and to give unto us these gifts for our church, because it will be for the profit of the church. All right, enough said about that. Verse 7, back in our text in chapter 1. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we are doing as Christians. Do we not look forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says we are eagerly waiting. The people there at Corinth, he says, you are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6 tells us, he that who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the end. We have this promise. We have this promise given to us, though we have a responsibility as Christians to press on and to keep on and keep on. We also have this promise given unto us that he will confirm us to the end. Paul has this confidence in Christ, in the Lord, that he will see to it that those whom he has called out, those who he has called to be saints, he will confirm to the end. They're going to make it. They will make it. And it may look like we're not going to make it sometimes. We may have doubts. We may have doubts about some others. We may look upon somebody and say, well, you know, they started out good, but it don't look good now. Well, we don't know yet, because we don't know their end yet. We don't know how it is. But if they are true believers, one thing we can count on, and one thing that we ought to pray for, if we have any inkling that they may be true believers and they may be in a backslidden state, is to remember what he says. Those whom he has started a work in, he will perform it to the end. He will confirm to the end. And that is a promise that is given to us, that we may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have God's sovereignty here saying that that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to be blameless. And in the sense, right now, we already are blameless. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, our sins are underneath the blood. His righteousness has been given unto us. We have robes, white robes of righteousness that have been placed on us, and our standing before God is already complete. Even though we don't see it now, we still are living in this flesh, this body, this house that we're living in. We oftentimes see the outworkings of the flesh, but in the true reality, and we need to get that picture, our true standing is before God now. How we truly stand, we stand before Him blameless. That doesn't mean that we go about and we ought to think of ourselves like that. We still sin, do we not? But our standing, what we truly are, I don't know how you explain that. What we really are and then what we are. It's like two different things. But we do stand before Him. And we will stand before Him with our robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb, as in Revelation tells us. And it says that God is faithful there in verse 9. And we are very thankful for this, that God is a God that is a sovereign and unchangeable God. What He has begun, He will finish. He won't change His mind. And I'm very thankful for that, because we're fickle people, are we not? We change our minds often. We change our minds about one another. You wrong me enough, I may start thinking bad thoughts about you. You may get to the point, you keep on keeping on, and I'll separate from you, won't have nothing to do with you. And that's the way we are as human beings. We'll do that. You push me enough, and I might get in the flesh and push back. You say enough evil about me, I might start saying things about you I ought not say. And that's wherein, you know, we're supposed to encourage one another for the good, not the bad. And we're going to affect people one way or the other, are we not? Because if I get mad at Diane, it won't take her long, she's going to get mad at me. And she might sling something at me. I don't want that to happen. But God is not that way. God chastens us, but it's in love. We're not that away. I know we do chasten our children, and hopefully that is in love, but a lot of times it's not in love. A lot of times we've been made mad. Yeah, I told you to do that. Didn't I tell you to do that? Get in there. And we pull out the strap, and we lay the stripes on. But God has made that promise, and He will perform it. He will keep it up. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that is a wondrous thing. We have been called into His fellowship. We're friends now. We can commune with Him. We can spend time with Him. He who is the sovereign of the universe, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, we can fellowship together with Him. And think about that. We have that right, that privilege. The curtain that was over the holiest of holies has been taken away. It was ripped in half. And in doing so, to us, the scepter was held out, and we have the right. And it's not just a right, but a responsibility. We can go into the Holy of Holies and fellowship with God. We have been called to that fellowship, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We can go there now. I got a book at the house. The title of it is, How Shall We Go to God? The first line in there, in our sins. That's how we go unto God, is in our sins. This is how we go. We go and we confess our sins and have fellowship with Him. So we have this wonderful privilege to be able to enter into this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something we have been called to. It's given to us. It's not something we got to earn. I don't have to worry about doing certain deeds. I've got to have enough good works to earn the right and the privilege to go into his position. No, this being called in his fellowship has nothing to do with what I do, be it good or be it bad. This is the gift of God that he has given unto us. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, we come to verse 10. So far, everything's been pretty good, hasn't it? Things have been good. Paul is just saying to the saints there at Corinth, y'all are true believers, and y'all appear to be doing well, and God is going to do all of these things for you. But now he says in verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. When we're reading through those first nine verses, I'm like, well, this don't fit with the context. But he is showing us what we are as believers. We got our ups and downs. And even though we do things that are wrong, it does not change who we are. We're still saints. Even though we may sin and do things we ought not to do. Verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. Calls them brethren. He's not speaking ill of them and casting them down. By those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Verse 12. I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. You know, some of them are more spiritual than the others. They said, yeah, y'all can follow those men if you want to. We're going to follow Christ. Is Christ divided, Paul says? Is he divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then verse 14, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Cyprus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yea, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I didn't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So we find there at the church of Corinth, there were some divisions. There were those that followed after Paul, some after Apollos, and some after Cephas, and some, you know, like I said, they're a little bit more spiritual. You know, we're not following after men, like some of y'all are out there. And so they were cliques inside the church, and that's something, you know, that ought not to happen. And so this is one of the things that he is scolding the saints there at Corinth. Though they are saints, they had cliques in there. They had little groups. They got together, you know, and these stayed together, those stayed together, those stayed together, and those stayed together. And it was like having four gangs inside the church instead of one gang. Instead of having one fellowship, we had four fellowships within the church. And that's wrong, because we are called in it together. And then Paul gets into there, beginning with verse 17, to talk about his preaching, that it is not in the power of men, but it is in the power of God. For he says the message of the cross, verse 18, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. And I thought I would, if you look in the King James, it says who are saved. But if you look up that word saved, you'll find that it's a verb. It's not a noun. It's a verb. So the New King James translates that who are being saved. You remember those of you who was here yesterday, what Brother Barrett had to say about that. You know, this thing of saying that you are saved, and that's the end of it. He said, no, no, no. He said, we are being saved. That's what he said. We are being saved. Salvation is a process. It's not as most folks believe that it is a single act. It's not a single act. It's a work. Salvation is a work on us. That's why we find Paul saying there in the first part there, we was reading in verse 7 or 8, that we were being going to be confirmed unto the end. Salvation ain't complete yet. It is, but it ain't. Explain that one. It is, but it ain't. It is, but it's not. It is, but it's not. Yeah, our standing before God is already complete. We are who we are. But yet there is this process you've heard it said, we were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Salvation is a work, and it's a work that's being done on us. So we are being saved. It is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, Paul is not saying that God has got some foolishness and God has some weaknesses. That's not what he's saying. He's just showing that men and their best, mankind at its best, when you have the most wisest man and the most serious man, they don't compare to God. They don't begin to compare. And that's what he's trying to get forth. And he's got to use, God is using language that we can understand by saying that there might be foolishness, weaknesses in God. In saying so, he's saying that even if that it did exist, it's still far greater than who we are. Man at his best, it's still stronger than man, and God is still wiser than man. For time's sake, I tell you what, let's do. Let's just go ahead and skip over to chapter number 3. It's almost 12 o'clock. And there's a few things that I want to bring out in this chapter that I think will be of benefit to us. And it's hopefully going to help me, and especially in my spiritual growth. And I hope that it will be of help to you. Brother Jack mentioned this morning about there ain't no such thing as carnal Christians. But we're going to talk about being carnal. And again, there ain't no such thing as a carnal Christian. But yet, Paul says here in chapter number 3 to the Corinthians, after giving such a glowing thing about them there in the first part of the first chapter, he says, y'all are carnal. And we're going to see what he means by that. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He said, I would have liked so much to have come and found you a very spiritual minded people, but you aren't. You are not spiritually minded. I had to speak to you as carnal or as babes in Christ. I had to treat you like little children. How much I would have liked to have come and found you mature, but I found you immature. And so he says, I had to treat you the way I found you. I had to preach the way I found you. He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Remember Brother Burroughs' message, milk, meat, and munchies that he preached? He said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Now, he's not saying that there were truths Paul is not saying there are truths that I didn't keep, that I kept from you because y'all ain't ready for it yet. If you ever tried to explain something to a 5-year-old that is something that, you know, it would take a grown man or a grown woman, you know, to understand, and you know how you try to bring it down to their level and give them an understanding, Well, this is what Paul said I had to do. I had to take those truths. Instead of going into the depths of those truths, I had to go into that which you could digest, that which you could understand because you were carnal, because you were babes in Christ. He said, I couldn't delve into the depths of those truths. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, are still not able. And why is it that they're not able? Verse 3. Well, you're still carnal. And what does he mean by being carnal? For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And this is what he means by being carnal. They, instead of walking in the Spirit, which is what they ought to do, or as Ephesians in chapter 5 tells us, they're to be filled with the Spirit. Or as in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, where it talks about us walking in the Spirit, they're not being led by the Spirit. That is, fully led by the Spirit. Now, we know that the children of God are led by the Spirit. Romans tells us, say, they that are the children of God are led by the Spirit. So there is leading, but they're not fully led because they're walking in the flesh, is what they're doing. They're not walking in the Spirit. Paul says there in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. So not walking in the Spirit, they fulfill the desires of the flesh. And what were those desires of the flesh? Envy, strife, and divisions among them. Because of their selfishness, which is implied with this word envy, because of their selfishness, there was strife and divisions. There was conflicts. And when conflicts arise, as we're told, how can two walk together except they agree? And so there was disagreements. No, Paul is the true preacher. No, you got that wrong. It's Apollos. He's the true preacher. He's the one you need to be listening to. He's a whole lot better preacher than Paul. No, y'all both are wrong. It's Cephas. Yeah, Cephas, he's the one. Y'all need to listen to him. Listen to what that guy's got to say. He got something to say. Them other two, they ain't quite got it like he's got it. No, we're going to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're going to listen to. We ain't going to listen to these other men. And so it comes up envy and strife. And these men, these people have created these divisions from their own selfishness, and their strife and divisions have crept up among them. And Paul says, you're carnal because you're behaving like mere men. That is, they're walking as the men of this world walk. They're thinking that away. They're not being led by the Spirit. They're not following the leading of the Spirit, because the Spirit is not going to bring confusion into the church, is he not? He's going to bring everything in decency and in order, is what he's going to do. But when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not walking after the flesh? Are you not behaving like mere men? Walking like the men of this world walk, thinking like they do, acting like worldly men? That's what they're doing. That's what he says when he says they're carnal. He's not calling them carnal Christians, as some have labeled carnal Christians. You know, well, they just ain't grown up yet. They don't know no better. Now, these are men that here Paul is saying, yeah, y'all know better, but you still do it. You know better. And they're going to come out of it. There are those that teach that they're carnal Christians. These are those, you know, they come into the church, they make a profession, they attend church for a year or so, and then they quit. And they don't never come back. Well, they're just carnal Christians. No, they ain't. They quit and don't never come back, they would never save start with. And that's the only conclusion you can draw. Whether it's actually true believers or not, we may not know, but only thing we can judge from is by their fruits. God knows their hearts, but all we can see is their fruits, and that's all we can do. I know people said, now you don't need to be fruit inspectors. But fruit is a critical thing. John chapter number 15, we just looked at that last month in our Sunday school lesson. Bearing much fruit. Fruit is important. And if there's no fruit, he says he's going to cut you off and cast you into the fire. There's no fruit. There ain't no fruit hanging on the limbs. You're useless. You're worthless. And that's when you see the gardener going out into the trees and he prunes the trees. He's taking away all those things that's sapping, getting the sap out of the tree. That sap needs to go to that limb that's bearing much fruit. Who then is Apollos? Or rather, verse 5, who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Brother Jack made mention of that this morning in the Sunday school lesson. It's God that gives the increase. Paul is quick to point that out. Because here we got the people there at Corinth. They're following these men. And they're looking to these men and giving an honor to them that doesn't belong to them. And Paul is pointing out, he says, Apollos and I, we water. One waters, I plant, and Apollos waters. He said, we're really nothing. It's God that gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God gives the increase. He comes right in, plainly says it. He says, I'm nothing, and Apollos ain't nothing either. We can't do nothing. We can't save nobody. We can't do that. We can tell somebody the gospel, but we can't take the stony heart away and give the heart of flesh. We can do nothing about it. God has to do that. And that's why it's so important in praying for our lost loved ones that we keep this in mind as we pray for them, that God would do what God can do. Only God can take away the heart of stone and give the heart of flesh. How is it that a lost man is going to come to an understanding and see that he's poor and needy except God reveals it to him? We can tell him. Like Brother Tim was talking about Brother Reggie yesterday as he gave his testimony of how Brother Reggie come to know the Lord. Tim did what Tim could do, and that was just simply tell him. He just told him. He gave out what he gave to him. He told him what he told him, what the Lord laid on his heart. Verse 8, let's go on quickly. I got a couple of things more to say. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now rewards is something that, you know, a Christian doesn't really want to be recognized. Anybody that's a true believer wants to be meek and humble and submissive and doesn't really want the accolades and the applause and the praise of the people. They don't seek after it. At work, I have received at least three times that I know of, I have won the cherished award at the plant called the Steris Star, being singled out as these seven or eight of us are singled out every 3 months. And I think sometimes they just pull names out of a hat. But anyway, I've won that award at least three times. I won Top Gun. I won awards of the best of the best. You know, the companies like to give out rewards. And I used to think, you know, well, that's nothing that I covet. I don't desire that. I just as soon not win that. Though there is a reward that comes with that I love. It's 4 hours off with pay. If I want anything, it is to get 4 hours off with pay. I like that. They give us every now and then, they give us another reward if we go 3 months without an injury, anything like that. We'll get 4 hours of steris hours. All that means is you can take 4 hours off and use your sick pay or vacation time and take off and it won't go in your bucket. And the rest of us are looking. Now, so if I take off, I got to use my own PTO time. How's that a reward? I ain't take off any time I want. All I have to do is call in and say, I ain't coming there. I'm going to claim pink card. Or if I get a hold of the supervisor, I'm going to claim vacation time today. So some rewards, But rewards is something there is a sense in which we ought to seek after, especially the rewards here, because it's that which we can honor God with. We're not seeking the accolade of the people. We're not seeking the praise and the applause of the people. We're seeking to be pleasing to God. And that's what we want to do. Paul says, we are, verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And that's important what he's saying here, because he's fixing to build on this. As he talks about this, you are God's field. You are God's building. And thus that are ministers, we are just fellow workers with God in this work, because it's God's field, you're God's building. You got agriculture and then you got carpentry, two things that are being said there in the field. God is the husbandman, John 15. You have that. You have the agriculture thing there in John 15, where God is the husbandman. Jesus says there, I am the vine, but my Father is the husbandman. He is the one who goes in. He's the one that does the pruning. He's the one who keeps the garden. This is God's field. And you're God's building. God is the one who's going to build you up in the faith. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given me. This is not something Paul is working up of himself. But according to the grace of God which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the foundation here upon which preachers are to preach. The work that they're going to do. Remembering that it is God's work. We are God's field. We are God's building. And how is it that the preacher is going to preach what he preaches and how he ministers to God's people? Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and you're familiar with this verse, with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble. What's wood, hay, and stubble? You know, I had to think about that. You know, what's the wood, hay, and stubble? We think of gold and silver and precious stones. You know, that's the good things. Well, evidently, the wood, hay, and the straw must be the bad things. But it's not evil things that he is pointing out. That is evil in and of themselves. He is talking about, first of all, this is an application to the pastors and the preachers and the teachers, and how they build upon the foundation that is laid, that is upon the foundation which is the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they minister to the people, what they got to say, how they treat God's people, and how they study and meditate, and how they're going to preach the word. This is their either gold, silver, and precious stone, or it's wood, hay, and straw, or stubble, I think is what is in the King James. Because I read stubble, I didn't read straw. I just happened to look, and I didn't say straw, I said stubble. Wood, hay, and straw is anything that is done first by the pastors, the teachers, the deacons, the workers in the church, and also by you sitting in the pew. Anything that we do that is of no eternal value. Now, we do a good bit that is not of eternal value, do we not? Now, there are things that we do that are not necessarily evil in and of themselves. There are times when we're idle. We're not seeking to do wrong. We're just idle. There are things that we do that are not directly in focus in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your minds not wander from that? Do you, Are y'all different from me and find that 24/7 your mind's always stayed on the Lord? Are y'all different from me? Because if you are, I won't pursue this anymore. But I don't think you're different from me. I don't think you serve the Lord and your mind is focused on Him 24/7. That part that is not focused on the Lord and focused on serving Him is our wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the things that's not going to stand the test of fire. Our good works, that's the precious stones. That's the gold and that's the silver. Those are the things that's going to stand the test of the fire. In the last day when we have to give an account of what we have done here as Christians, we won't be judged as sinners, but our works will be laid out before the Lord, and they're going to be judged. What was the motive behind it? If my motive behind this was if I got some money for it, and a check is wrote, which we usually do, Jack and I usually get a little bit of sum of money, and if that was my main purpose, suppose this morning I get that call from Sister Donna, Brother Joy's not going to make it. Well, I ain't letting Jack have that money. I ain't going to offer it to him. I'm just going to take it. And I get up here and I do what I don't normally do. I have oratory that's just great and wonderful. And y'all go out of here. That was good, brother. That's going to be wood, hay, and stubble for me. That's all it's going to be. It's just going to be wood, hay, and stubble because it ain't going to stand the test of the fire. When God comes and He judges that work that I do, when He judges what I do here, what's the motive behind it? What's the preparation that I've got behind it? Have I prayed over it? Have I took it serious what I'm doing? And God is going to determine whether it's the precious metal or whether it's the stuff that's just fit for the fire. Those things have got to be cut off. Well, you see where I'm going with that. So we got to think about what's wood, hay, and stubble. And we're going to have wood, hay, and stubble. We're going to watch some TV. And our minds is going to wander. See, that stuff's going to burn up. Everything that we've done is going to be brought before the Lord as Christians. And that which is of no eternal value is going to be burned up and cast away. And so there are things that may not be evil in themselves. They're gonna go away. Of course, now if my motive is wrong, that's evil. You know, that's sin. That's sin against God. And a lot of the wood, hay, and stubble is gonna be sins against God. Even though in and of themselves they're not wrong, but you can do it with a wrong motive. Paul talks about the eating of meats. Paul said there ain't nothing wrong with eating meat unless you eat it in front of somebody who thinks there is a problem with eating meats and whatever. And then it becomes what? It becomes sin. It's wrong. And so what appears to be okay, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. You can have your pork. You can eat your beef. You can eat your chicken. I don't care what they say out there. You know, they come by and say you need to, my eye doctor. Keep in mind, that's my eye doctor. My eye doctor told me I need to lay off meats. Yeah, you need to quit eating meats. My doctor over here in these buildings right over here, didn't say anything about laying off the meats. He didn't say anything about that. He didn't say I need to quit eating meats, red meat in particular. You know, you need to stay away from red meat. But now, I see that's my doctor. He's reading some books, and so he thinks he's going to pass on some words of wisdom and say, yeah, if you want to live longer, you need to stay away from meat. No, we take our food, and we lay it before us. It's sent before us. And then we take a moment and we ask God to bless it. And doing so, we ask God to cleanse it and make it profitable to us for the nourishment of our bodies. And so it's like a snake bite. Remember, Paul got bit by the serpent and he just cast it off. How come he didn't die? It's because God didn't let that poison have an effect in his body. And so if we pray over our food and ask God to bless it and sanctify it to the nourishment of our bodies. That's what we do. And so we eat. We don't let those tell us what to do. So the wood, hay, and stubble, we get an idea. We read our books, you know, and we read stuff that is not helping us to grow in grace, and we'll read things that perhaps we ought not to read sometimes, but we do it anyway, you know. And so those are going to be our wood, hay, and stubble. Those are things that are going to burn up because there's no eternal profit in it. One last thing, and I've carried y'all this 20 after, but let me give it to this real quick, and we won't expound too much. Those next two verses, verse 16 and 7. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You know that. You are aware of that. You are aware that you are the temple of God. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This is in reference to those who would seek to harm God's children and to lead them astray. We are God's field, and we are God's building. And how the pastors and the ministers treat you is of extreme importance. Because if I get up here and I lead you into doing things that are wrong, and I tell you that they are sins, that's okay, and you go out and you do those things because the preacher said there ain't nothing wrong with them. And you do those things, I have done harm to you. To you who are the house of the Spirit of God. I've done harm to you. And God says, I don't like that. When you do that, or if I imply burdens, put burdens on you that ought not to be there, because that's what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees put burdens on the people that God didn't put. And they made it harder than it should have been. And so that's what that is talking about. If anyone defiles the temple of God, if anyone destroys the temple of God. Of course, the application is to us, you know, personally. But in the context, it's referring to those who stand over God's people. And either they are dutiful ministers or they are lords over the people, you know. And so they're going to be held into account of how they did.